Well, I thought for today, in honor of Parshas Kedoshim, we would talk about the role of Svara. What does that have to do with the Parshas Kedoshim? So, if you see for in your first Makor, the Ramban at the beginning of Parshas Kedoshim, very famous Ramban, explains the idea of Kedusha. What exactly is meant by Kedoshim to you? And the Ramban explains that in telling us to be Kedoshim, that's because a person could otherwise be Navel Birshas HaTorah. The Torah, for example, tells us that you may not eat that which is in kosher in the past Parshios, and there are various be'ilos, asuros, and the like, but that leaves room for a person to still be novel birshas haTorah. Just take a look at the Makor. Vinyan ki haTorah, reading from the third paragraph, ki haTorah hizhira ba'arayos u'machalam asurim, v'tira habia ish b'ishto v'achilas habaser v'ayayin. Im kein, imatze balataiva, makom yos shituf b'zimas ishto, Onasha Varabos, Vilios Besove Yayan Bizolale Basar Lamo, Vidaber Kirtono Bechol Anivalos. It wouldn't be in violation of any one of the other Lavim if you did these things. Shelo Huzker Isser Zabatora, Vina Yenaval Birshas Hatara. So Lefikach Ba Kasavacharesh Piret Hasurim. She'aser osam legamrei, v'tziva b'davar klali she'nia prushim min amutaros. In other words, kedoshim to you does mean prushim, as Rashi explains, but it's not simply to stay away from that which was already prohibited, but rather to stay away from that which isn't technically in violation of the other laws. So he gives a number of examples. Imad b'mishkal, ke'inyan she'amro shelo yu talmid chachamim tzvi meitzel nishal sehen. Katar Nagolim. Likewise, with respect to wine, with respect to meat, with respect to Lashon Nikiya, with respect to Tuma, that staying away from Tuma is a form of Kedusha, as we see with respect to Nazir. So even though there's no formal prohibition, nevertheless, it is something that someone who strives for Kedusha will do, and the like. The Ramban then also notes that this is not just here, but this is something that happens many places in the Torah. Or not many, but he gives two other examples. One example is with respect to Shabbos. After prohibiting melachos, the Torah has a general mitzvah of tishbos. He talks about that in Parshas Emor. And the other example, this is again in the final paragraph, is with respect to business ethics, if you wish. Our interactions, our financial interactions with other people. The Torah, after having prohibited various types of things like cheating and stealing and overcharging, so the Torah gives us a general mitzvah of asisim asayashav esatov, which Chazal understand to refer to as lefnim mishur sadin. And that's because, again, a person can be novel birshas haTorah, right? Let's imagine a person is a wealthy landlord. They make a lot of money. They own many buildings. They have lots of tenants. And they have someone living in one of their units, say a single mother, a couple of children who's unemployed. And so she hasn't paid rent for a couple months. So legally, maybe now not, but generally speaking, you know, you'd be entitled to throw her out. She's in breach of contract. She didn't pay her rent. But we could all understand that would be a novel birshas haTorah, right? It would be a horrible thing to do. Now, it's not in violation of any law. You didn't steal. She's in violation, in breach of contract. But we could understand that would be disgusting. And that's Vasisa Sheyasar Vesatov. Now, it's important to note, first of all, that even though we're calling this lifnim mishuras hadin, you could sometimes think of this as like extra credit, supererogatory. But of course, that's not the case because it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to be kedoshim. It's a mitzvah, lasos is a yashar sato, which means to go lifnim mishuras hadin. Likewise, shvisa b'shabbos. And so the question that we have to ask is, how do we know what is included in this? In other words, when it comes to din, so it's very straightforward. Oftentimes not so straightforward, but at least we have a process by which we can solve the problem. We have a shayla and din emunos, so we can look at Shulchan Aruch Hoshin Mishpat, v'shayla and machal sasuros, so we look in Yaradeya. But when it comes to lifnim mishuras hadin, when it comes to kedusha, how do we figure that out? How do we know? How do we know? Clearly, here the Torah, there is no, generally speaking, shulchan aruch to look to. So, how do we figure out what's lifnim mishuras hadin? And you know, I gave an extreme example before, but obviously, in the real world, more frequently, they're much more subtle than that. And if this is something that the Torah expects us to do, so why didn't it give us the guidelines? In terms of that latter question, the Magid Mishnah, when talking about Lifnim Mishuras Hadin, it's in the talking about Dina de Bar Mitzvah, says, well, it would be impossible to write everything down. In other words, the point is that when it comes to Din, so then we could give rules. But Lifnim Mishuras Hadin, there are so many subjective components that you couldn't possibly write everything down. To give my example before of the landlord, well, what if it was a little different? What if instead of being this very wealthy landlord where missing her rent payment doesn't really affect my life, what if I am a middle-class landlord and this is my income, this is how I support my family? What if, would it make a difference if this single woman isn't really trying to get a job because she has free rent as long as she's unemployed? So why should she bother? You know, there are a lot of much more questions. How do you solve them? How do you figure out what kedusha is? So this raises a very interesting question. Sometimes it's formulated as ethics outside of halacha. Are there ethics outside of halacha? The morality outside of halacha or outside of Torah or the like? Rabbi Lichtenstein has a very famous essay about that. It's reprinted in Leaves of Faith, and we'll refer to it a little bit later. And he, in discussing this question, goes back to the Ramban. And he notes a couple of things. First of all, it's hard to say it's outside of Torah because it's a mitzvah. Right? In other words, in the end of the day, it is a mitzvah to lasos es yashar sato or to be kedoshim. At the same time, it's true that the Torah itself doesn't clearly designate and delineate what the parameters are. On the other hand, if we look back at this Ramban, for example, the Ramban does really show how each of the things that he's categorizing as kedusha have their sources in the Torah, sometimes in Psukim, sometimes in Chazal. He didn't just make it up. He didn't just randomly designate, pick what kedusha is, but rather he shows how each of these aspects are kedusha, withholding from wine. Well, we see how dangerous it is. Look at the stories in the Torah of Lot and Noach when talking about being Mema'et B'Mishgal. So look at the fact that Chazal were Misakein, or Ezra was Misakein Tefilas Ezra, when it comes to Tuma, he cites and invokes Nazir and the halachos like Bigdei Am Haaretz, Medris Lepusha. So maybe the answer is that we have to the definition of Kedusha has to emerge entirely from within the Torah. If you can't find a basis for it in Torah, then you can't really say that that's Kedusha. Is that really true? What about Svara? So these are, I think that this Ramban is a good Hakadama to what we want to talk about today, and we'll go back to the Ramban at the end, and that is, what is the role of Svara? So take a look at the Makoros that you have over here, and I'm not going to go in order of these Makoros, but you'll see, I think, most of what we're going to say is from these Makoros, and I'd like to talk about the role of Svara, which I think is actually quite quite fascinating. So let's start with the Gemara that appears in three places. You have it over here, Bava Kamma, Ksubos, and Nida. The Gemara asks, Lama Likra Svarahu. So what does that mean? Lama Likra Svarahu? What does that imply? So what the Gemara is saying here is quite amazing, which is that when you have something that you can derive from a svara, A, clearly the svara is binding, but B, even more than that, the Gemara asks, why do I even need a pasuk to teach it to me? It's a svara. In other words, the implication is that something that I know from svara need not be stated in the pasuk. What's the point? That's what the Gemara is saying. The Gemara says, what's the makor for Amos Michaver Araya? The Gemara quotes a pasuk. The Gemara says, Lama Likra Svarahu. Well, you don't need a pasuk to teach me something that I could have figured out on my own using Svara, right? What's the makor for a Peshas or a Pesha Hittir? Quotes a pasuk. Lama Likra Svarahu. So the idea clearly is that if there's something I can know on my own, so A, that svara is binding. Now, I'll have to perhaps give a better definition of what svara is, what types of svaros are binding. But A, we see that svara is binding. And B, not only that, but there's no point in the Torah even, not no point, the Torah shouldn't ever be teaching me something that's simply a svara, because what's the point? What's the point, right? Lama Likra Svarahu. So let's try to understand that a little better. Let's try to understand. The Gemara, besides these three places, makes this assumption in a number of other places. Now, the truth is actually, it's an interesting question we could ask is, well, you know, why don't we ask that kasha on Ritzicha, right? Lama Likra Svara, right? I think we would all agree that without a pasuk, we could figure out that you can't murder, so you can't steal. So why do we need a pasuk? So I thought to that, maybe the answer is that no, and we'll see a little later. You can see it also over here in your Makoros, a passage from Rabbeinu Nissim Gold in his Hakadama to the Gemara. It's printed in Brachos. I think the answer might be that there actually is, we could find a chiddush in all the mitzvahs of the Torah. Let's take those two examples that we just said. So Ritzicha, right? So you're right. We could certainly all figure out that cold-blooded murder is wrong. We don't need a pasuk for that. But what about euthanasia? I think that from a ethical or moral perspective, without the Torah, we could make an argument in both directions. I don't know who would win. We could argue that, you know, if someone has a terminal disease and they want to die and they're in a lot of pain, that there's nothing wrong with killing them. But the answer is the Torah categorically prohibits murder. So it's aser. So we do learn something from Lo Sirtzach. If it didn't say Lo Sirtzach, I don't know, you could have gone both ways on that question, I think. When the Torah prohibits theft, so there are many aspects of theft that perhaps I would not have known without that. The Ritva, for example, argues that in Chulin, that Gnevas Das is included in the Torah's prohibition of theft. Now, Gnevas Das, it's actually a big chiddush, right? False goodwill. How do we know that I can't do something that makes you think that I did you a favor that I didn't actually do? So that's included in theft. That's not so obvious. They're also needed for more technical reasons like Dine Onshin and the like, which are also certainly not necessarily intuitive. So the answer is that if it's in the Torah, it's because we wouldn't have known it on our own. After all, if that were the case, if we could have figured it out on our own, Lama Likra, Svarahu. Gemara says a similar thing by Nivelos. We'll leave that out. So, okay. So we see that there is you have to follow Svara. It's actually Meshach Chachma argues that the fact that Svara is binding is also a Pasuk. So maybe we need that Pasuk. We wouldn't have known that otherwise. But nevertheless, in the end of the day, it is binding. It is binding. So what emerges, and I guess in a sense, any time you learn, you realize this is, you know, understanding Ratzon Hashem and understanding what to do is, you know, in a sense, a partnership. HaKadosh Baruch Hu trusts us to be able to figure out, along with his revelation, what and how to act. So the first question I want to ask is, does this idea imply that there is an ethic outside of God? If there's such a thing as a natural morality, so then there's an ethic outside of God. Is that correct? So I think the answer is certainly not. And the reason is that, first of all, how do I know that? The Rav was medayik from the opening lines of the Rambam's Mishnah Torah, Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, that the Rambam was saying that there is no such thing as an ethic outside of God. God is the source for everything that exists. The way Rav Tversky quotes it, Judaism does not recognize a natural morality independent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of all morality. Rambam opens his magnum opus by declaring the fundamental principle which underlies all others and the pillar of all wisdom is knowing the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, creator of heaven and earth. Rabbi Soloveitchik commented that Rambam clearly indicates that all wisdom depends upon knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, i.e. there is no ethical or moral knowledge independent of him. Now, does that go against what we're saying? No, absolutely not. Because even if the Torah expects us to use our seichel to figure out that certain things are wrong, or to use svara, to use our emotion, to use our intuition, wherever the source is, and we actually have to talk a little bit more about that, but that too is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, meaning to say, who gave us that seichel? Who gave us that intuition? As the Pasuk says, that you have over here, let's see, what number? Number five, Ki Hashem Yiten Chachma, Mepiv Das Usvuna, right? In other words, where is the Chachma coming from that we know this? That too is a divine gift. So that's from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we know Ratzon Hashem, we know what's right, we know what's moral, sometimes because Hashem told us explicitly, right, revelation, and sometimes because we can figure it out independently using the seichel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. So there's no shaila that you know, there's no the fact that we are supposed to rely on Svar doesn't in any way imply that there's an ethic outside of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But nevertheless, it's quite remarkable that Hashem does this. In other words, Lamaisa, human intellect, is fallible. It is feeble. And yet, what we see is HaKadosh Baruch Hu nevertheless expects us to use it correctly. And again, we're going to have to figure out what correctly means, but expects us to use it to figure out that which is right. And, you know, the Rambam writes in the Perashat Mishnayos that our intellect is the glory of our maker. It that is the Tselem Elokim. And the fact that we could use our intellect to figure out that which is right or wrong is Dafka. That's the Tselem Elokim. That's all within us. Rabbeinu Yerucham, the famous Mashkiach of the Mir, sort of put this point very powerfully that I'm saying that when it comes to Svara and the like, you know, where it's true, it's from that too is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you take a look, it's a source number 6 over here. The mitzvah shel seichel ein shum viturim. Shaseichel hu mitzvah shel teva. V'hi me'an hagas habore al yidei shaliach. Right? In other words, that's shlichos. It's, you know, we know what to do sometimes directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and sometimes indirectly. So that's, I think that's, that's very important yesod here. So coming back to our point, so I'll say something else actually very interesting, which is, you know, there's an interesting, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Tesmet Aleph, writes that every Gzeirah Sheva needs a Mesorah. You need a tradition. You can't just make up a Gzeirah Sheva. It comes from Sinai. It's Machlok, because you show them exactly what that means. But the Gemara also says that every Kal Vachomer is also from Sinai, even though, obviously, you don't need a Mesorah for a Kal Vachomer, right? A person is able to be Dan Kal Vachomer Me'atzmo, and yet it comes from Sinai. Why does it come from Sinai? Because a Kal Vachomer is taking what Hashem told us and extrapolating. But the point is that too, in other words, the derivations we make from the Torah, even when they're independently made, they're also subsumed under Torah Misinai. And moreover, actually, the truth is it's ki'ilu, it's written in the Torah. How do you see that? One place where you see it is when the Gemara in Sanhedrin asks what the makor that Ritzicha Zihari Val Yavor. How do I know that I can't kill someone to save my life? So the answer, the Gemara says, is the Svarahu. Mi'amrit Dama Didach Sumuk Tvei, Dilma Dama Du Gavra Sumuk Tvei. Who says that I'm more worthy to live than he is, and therefore, how could I kill him to save my life? Even the precise svara over there is interesting. Machlokas Tosas Ramba, maybe, of course, but the basic svara is very clear. So the Gemara then says, okay, well, how do I know that Gilui Raos is Yehar Val Yavor? And the Gemara says, well, there's a hekesh to Shvichus Damim. So what do you see? You see that when there's a hekesh to something that's learned misvara, so that is also binding. In other words, it's ki'ilu mamish, the Torah said it. It's ki'ilu, the Torah said that ritzichas yihar val yavor, such that when there's a hekesh between gili arayos and shvichas dam in memela, I know that also gili arayos is yihar val yavor. Okay, so I think that's pashat. We talked about earlier in the year, actually, this is very relevant as well. We talked about earlier in the year, the extent to which, you know, details of the mitzvos were given at Sinai or they're independently extrapolated. the machlokas between the Rambam and the Gaonim of what it means when we say klalim upratim were given at Sinai. But, you know, that's a, might be a similar point, which is that on the one hand, everything comes from Sinai, even though many of the applications of the law have been independently derived using the tools of interpretation that were given at Sinai. But what that too highlights is the degree to which that we are instructed to use our seichel, whether that's with respect to the interpretation of the Torah or with respect to coming up with independent svaros, like Hamotzi me'chaver ol v'raya, Pesha asur pesha yetir, Ritzicha being harag bal yavor. We are the extent to which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, trusts us to figure out what to do. Okay, so with that in mind, I'd like to consider with you six questions, some of which we've already begun to answer. I'll tell you the questions first, and then hopefully we'll go through all of them, see what we have time for at least. So one is the degree to which svar is binding. We've already seen that that there are many mitzvos, many halachos. Actually, whether there's a mitzvah, a svar could create a mitzvah or not, we'll get to a little later. Maybe that's not so pashat, right? That might relate to an interesting question of why bracha rishona isn't deoraisa, if that's a svara. It's a svara that Asher l'hanos melam hazeh below bracha, so the Gemara says at the beginning of Kitzvah Mevarchem. Okay, so we have to figure out what is the binding nature of svara. That's a very important question. Two, an important question is, does the role of svara change after the giving of the Torah? And we'll have a chance to look at that. I should note that there are a lot of very good articles on this topic, which for those of you who want to research this a little more, I recommend. I already mentioned Rav Lichtenstein's article. There's a beautiful piece from Rav Avram Grudzinski in Toras Avram on this, and from Rav Yudalei Bloch, the Rosh Yeshiva of Telz and Shirei Das. Again, Rav Lichtenstein's piece is very, very important. It's entitled, Does Judaism Recognize an Ethic Independent of Halacha? And Rabbi Bleich also has an article, I think it's entitled something like, Is There an Ethic Beyond Halacha? Which was reprinted in his recent collection, whatever that's called, the one that was put out a couple of years ago by Reitz Press. Rav Amital has a very nice article on it called Natural Morality. So there's a lot of, some, especially, you know, I guess in the last 100 years or so, a number of very important pieces on this that are kedai to read. So what else are we gonna talk about? So like we said, number three, we're trying to figure out what the parameters of the svara is as a interpretive principle of the Torah, trying to figure out the question we alluded to before, which is must svara emerge from immanent or internal Torah principles? Is there a difference between a svara that comes from within versus a svara that emerges independently? Does the one that emerges independently have any binding power? We'll talk about the difference between, I think we could call objective and subjective svaros. What about intuition? What about, you know, I can't make a logical argument, but it seems to me that one thing is right or wrong. And then I think we need to talk about lo darshin antai medikra. How does svara interact with mitzvos? And I think, you know, maybe we'll also discuss a little bit, I think, about how sometimes people misuse or misapply the koach of svara, especially in terms of the interpretation of the Torah. I think there have been modern thinkers who have incorrectly sort of used these principles, and maybe I'd like to talk a little bit about what they said and why, at least in my opinion, they are wrong. So that's on the agenda. All right, very broad agenda. Okay, so number one, you know, do we have to follow something that's known from Svara? So we turn back to that the passage on your source sheet that we alluded to before from the Hakadama of Rav Nissim Gaon. He writes, "Kol hamitzvah shein tluyos b'svara v'uvzina deliba, kvar hakol mischayvim bahem min hayom asher bar lokim adam al haaretz." Alav, the Alzaro, Acharav, Ledore, Doros. So anything that's Tali and Svara is binding upon human beings from the time of creation till now and forever. And the truth is that many stories in Tanakh, I think, could only be understood once we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu assigns culpability for violating his laws, even when they're not commanded explicitly. Let's take one example, the destruction of stone. So what exactly did they do wrong in stone? So from the Pesukim in Bereishis, I guess it's not so clear. If we look at Yechezkel, Perek Tesvat, the other pasuk over here, it says that it's because Yad Ani Ve'Evyon Lo Hechzika, basically because she didn't give tzedakah. They didn't give tzedakah, right? They rejected the concept of tzedakah. Their philosophy was, as the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, Sheli Sheli B'Shelcha Shelcha Zu Midas Tal. So there's an obvious question here, which is they didn't violate any of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, right? Tzedakah is not one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. So how could the people of stone be held accountable? Why couldn't they simply say, well, you never told us to give tzedakah, so how should we know? The answer clearly is, and the Rishonim, like Rabbi Novachia, point this out, is that clearly HaKadosh Baruch Hu expected human beings to be able to independently discover, realize, appreciate that you sometimes have to help other people, those who are in need, those who are unable to manage on their own. And that being the case, so if you don't, you're held accountable. As the Ramban writes about the Dor of Noach, but it would equally apply here, Mipnei shu mitzvah muskelas, ein lahem ba sorech l'navi lahazir. It's also over there in the Makoros I gave you, right? You can figure it out on your own. Figure it out on your own. And especially, it was especially egregious in the case of stone, where it wasn't that they happened to, you know, not to get stuck as some, you know, maybe they were a little cheap, you know, you see a poor person, and but you know, they philosophically rejected the idea of helping others. So the answer is that just because you weren't commanded doesn't mean that you're not held accountable. The Shlah writes, and this is also in the Sefer Hasidim, you have it over here, this explains why Moshe scolded the Jewish officers after they came back and they did battle with Midian, right? Madua achis vayikzef Moshe, madua achis emesem akevos, hein heina, right? So why was he upset with them? He never told them to kill the women, right? Echotesi? Answer is that Moshe held they were capable of figuring this out on their own. And so it's not an excuse, you know. Sometimes maybe I'll tell my children, you know, why didn't you do so-and-so, or why did you do so-and-so? And maybe they answer, well, you never told us. Well, apparently that's not an excuse, at least for someone capable of figuring it out on their own. Take a look at the Rambam. He puts this very forcefully. You have the Rambam over here, right? So Shigmo HaOver Al Kol Ma SheYaseh MiMaisa HaKavod BaHayosher VeAfal Pi Shelot Siva Bo Al Yedei Navi. A person's rewarded for doing that which is good, even though they weren't commanded by a Navi. The Shi'ane shall call Maisera Shi'asu Ha'ish, V'afal pi shelo huzhar mimenu al yidei Navi, Achar shehu davar shasecha mazir mimenu. So whether it's good, whether it's bad, right, you could figure this out, and therefore you're held accountable. And like we said before, you could see this from the fact that we learn halachos from Svara, which are just as binding as if they were given in the Torah. Now, of course, there may be times that Hashem tells us that our Svara is wrong, right? So many of the mitzvahs, to go against what we would have thought otherwise, right? Like we said before, the Torah's laws are chidushim. And so, of course, we submit, we acknowledge that. We don't claim to be able to figure out everything, both in the realm of chukim and mishpatim, as the pasuk says, right? Magid v'Rabbi Yaakov chukav u'mishpatav l'Yisrael, lawas achein l'chogai, u'mishpatim ba'i da'um. Hallelujah, right? Even mishpatim, he didn't teach them. Lawas achein l'chogai. So, of course, we are not claiming that we can figure out everything in Svara, but there are some things that we can. Now, maybe a person will say, this brings us to our second question, well, after the Torah was given, things have changed. Like the Rambam talks about famously in the Spirit of Mishnayos and Chulin, Nitna Torah, Venischad Shehalacha, right? So yeah, okay, in Achanami, the people of Sodom were destroyed because they yad ani ve'avion lachziku, because they didn't follow Svara. They could have figured out that this is wrong or right, and they didn't do it. But that's, at least for the Jewish people, replaced entirely by Torah. The only source we should look to for determining that which is ethical is the Torah. Is that true? So first of all, oh, we saw that in that Ravenu Nisim Gaon that he didn't think that's true. He said that Svara is binding from the time of creation with Dari Dairos. And the Shla that we just mentioned by Midian, the Sefer Chassidim also obviously assumes the same thing. When you look at Svara, like Emunos Videos or Chovos Halvavos, one of the things that you'll see is that they appeal to Svara as much as Torah, as a source to figure out what's right and what's wrong. The Ramchal, Mesil Sesharim, writes that the defining characteristic of a chassid is to figure out that which is right and do it beyond that which is explicated in the Torah. There's a tremendous Meiri in Avos, Perak Gimel, Mishnah Yedzayim. He says, what does it mean in main Torah, ein derech? Im ein derech eretz ein Torah. It means that if a person lacks natural morality that emerges from Svara, then the study of Torah won't help. Torah has to be built upon Torah, derech eretz. Rav Kook writes, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes, whether I'll agree to this, but he writes in a number of places that it's important not to crush, when learning Torah, not to allow the Torah to crush the certain natural morality or intuition that we might have. But it's not so pashat. On the other hand, Ben Bagbag says, right, afochba, afochba, the kulaba. Everything is in it. Maybe everything. We should own kulaba, right? That should be our only source to look towards for figuring out whether something is right or wrong. Rav Avadya Mivartzner has a beautiful diuk from the opening mission of Pirkei Avos. Why is it that Avos begins with the Shalshala Samasara? You have it over here in the Makoro sheets, right? Well, why? You know, you should have started Brachos with the Shalshala Samasara. Says Rav Avadya Mibartanura, very simple. Because it's obvious that brachos, peyad, mai, even, you know, nashim, zikin, getting kiddush, that we understand are from a Kaddish Baruch Hu. But maybe you would have thought that when it comes to ethics, the types of things that are taught in Pirkei Avos, so you don't have need a mesora for that. And the answer is that we begin Avos with the Shalshal Samasawa to teach us that the teachings of Pirkei Avos as well, the ethical, the moral teachings of Pirkei Avos, those too have a Masora. Now, I don't think there's necessarily a machlokas here. In other words, I don't think Rav Avadya Mibartanura is saying that the only source of our knowledge could be Torah. Like we said, after all, many ideas in halacha do emerge from svara. I don't think, you know, let's take the example of Ritzicha being Yehar Vel Yavor. I don't think the pshat there, Miyamet Tadavad Yidach Sumak Tvei, is a svara that emerges from the Torah necessarily. I guess I can't prove it, but I don't think there's an indication that that's true. So I don't think that that's what he's saying. And certainly, Rabbi Yochanan has a very, very famous mahalich on why, according to the Ramban, you have to follow mitzvos derabbanan. Right? The Rambam says that the basis for rabbinic authority with respect to novel legislation is the pasuk in Dvarim Parsha Shoftim, Vasisa Kol Sheirucha, Losasim Nadav Sheyirucha Yiminu Smol. Ramban argues that that's an asmachta, because if the Rambam was right, every derabbanan would be a deraisa. So why do we say Safik derabbanan mahakal? What the Rambam would say back, we could talk about another time. So he says, okay, so it's not a pasuk. So then the question, so mechtes, you have to do it. Why do I have to follow mitzvah derabbanan? So Chanan argues, and he quotes the Gemara Nivamos, that how Moshe is praised for basically independently discovering the divine will, that it's ratzon haTorah that we follow mitzvah derabbanan. No, it's not a pasuk, right? So again, you see the degree to which we are expected to follow that which the seichel is mechayev, even when it's not explicit. Take a look again at that Sefer Chassidim I referred to before. He says it so powerfully, right? Umatinu batara shekol mi sheyachol lahavin. So, would he disagree? I didn't put this on the Makoros, but there's a very, very, I think, important line where the Rav puts it. This is from the English is from and from There You Shall Seek, it's page 107. What is the role of intellect? The special importance that halacha bestows upon reason is so salient that it symbolizes the entire character of the halachic approach. Intellect is the final arbiter in all matters of law and judgment. The content of halacha, whose essence is revelation, is subjugated to the essence of rational cognition. The background of all of the law is revelation, acaplyptic. probably should have looked up that word before I said it. So I'm not sure what it means. But both, you get the idea. Both the written and the oral Torah, which were given to Moses at Sinai, the swirl of the colors painted upon it is cognitive natural. So right, exactly what we've been saying. So Avada, there's a partnership. And it's not pure intellect, and it's not pure revelation. It's using our intellect to understand what the right thing to do is based off of the Torah that has been given to us. But I don't think you could say, well, that there's no role after the giving of the Torah. Now, again, it goes back to what we mentioned before in Parshas Kedoshim. In other words, you could say that, look, you know, in terms of figuring out what to do, it's not enough to just look to the Torah, because Kedoshim to you, it could be novel Bishas HaTorah. We could say, no, it's all Ba'atzim included in the Torah because there's a mitzvah of Kedoshim to you. And maybe it doesn't even make a difference, but in the end of the day, it's Mechuyev. Yes, Moshe.
So I'm just, it's a very interesting topic. I'm just, when we talk about the Svara being, you know, working in partnership with the Torah, is that a person who has learned Torah and has let it influence the way that they think, and therefore their Svara is now some sort of, to use a term, Das Torah? Or is there what you hear atheists talk about it, a natural morality that even religious thinkers that are not surprised, like, okay, I'm not surprised that someone who does not, you know, does not give in to a religious system can still act moral because it's the way God made us is natural. Like, is it, when we talk about Svara, is the Svara?
Sure. So I think they're both correct to some degree. And that's really what we're going to, maybe we'll talk about this next week also, because I think it's an important question, which hopefully we'll try to answer a little better. But I think that to some degree, they're both correct. Meaning to say that, you know, let's go back to the example of stone, right? So they were punished for rejecting the concept of charity. Yad ani ve'avion lo hechziku. And clearly the fact that they're punished reflects the idea that, yes, this is something they could have come up with on their own, right? It's definitely not one of the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach. At the same time, you're certainly correct that Svara informed by the Torah, or Svara of a person who has allowed the Torah's values to define the way that they think, is going to be of a totally different value than otherwise. So even if we acknowledge that to some degree, yes, morality is something we could determine independently, the Rambam writes about the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach even, that these are all things that the Das is Meschayev. Nevertheless, that doesn't mean that all Svaros are equal. And I think there's a lot of evidence. Maybe, I guess, next week we'll try to show that. But there's a big difference between different types of Svaros. So I think to some degree, both are true. But in the end of the day, yes, Kadosh Baruch Hu holds a human being responsible for certain types of behavior, even in the absence of revelation. And that's something then that any human being is capable of independently determining. So let's break this up then into different pieces, because I think it's important to be precise in terms of the way we're using Svara. We do use Svara differently. And we'll start with this this time, and again, Bezos Hashem, next time we'll pick up a little. So the first thing we we want to talk about. In a sense, this is maybe the smallest chiddush, but I think also a very big chiddush, is the role that Svara plays in as an interpretive principle. Meaning to say, we use Svara as a way of interpreting the Torah. So let's give a simple example, one that we already referred to, which is my Amrita Damadi Dachsum Muxfei. So what we're saying when we use that Svara is we're saying that the verse, the Chai Bahem, which tells us that a person must violate the Torah in order to save your life, doesn't apply to murder, right? So we have this pasuk, and we're saying, okay, but based off of the svara, we're limiting the pasuk. Tosfos, another Rishonim, in many, many places, one example that you have over here, Yuma Pei Dalet Amud Aleph, says that, Ayin Dalet Amud Aleph, says that when you can understand a pasuk in two different ways, we use svara to choose the correct interpretation. Tosfos, for example, this is a Tosfos in Avodah Zarah, writes that when it comes to the Isser of Lo Sechanim, which is stated in the context of Sukkim relating to the Shiva Amamin, says that the pasuk applies to all non-Jews because Svara indicates that that's true. There should be no reason to be mechalik in this context between the Shiva Amamin and other Nachrim. In other words, again, what are we saying? Yeah, maybe, you know, from the contextually would have limited the pasuk to a narrow case. No, based off of Svara, we're overriding contextual clues in order to understand the pasuk correctly. And Tosfos in many cases will tell you this, that you could understand a pasuk two ways. We use Svara to understand it one way or the other way, or how to darshan. We use Svara to determine whether or not to learn Gzeir Shava. Tosfos says that when the pasuk says B'nai Yisrael, does that exclude Nashim? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. How do we know? Svara. The Ramban writes that the scope of a Hekesh, right? There's a principle, Ein Hekesh Lemechza. The scope of a Hekesh depends on Svara. One, I think, particularly powerful example of this is the Gemara in Shabbos. The pasuk says benidasa, and originally the Gemara says that, and this is in Shabbos Samach Dalid Amud Beis. It's also in the Sifra. Originally, they understood benidasa as deriving from the root nida, which implies that there had to be a high degree of segregation between a husband and his wife when she's in nida. And to the degree to which it would be inappropriate for a woman to adorn herself while she's in Nida. And Rabbi Akiva says that's not the correct interpretation of the pasuk. Why? Because that would lead to a lack of shalom bias. So we go ahead. Rabbi Akiva says, Im Kain, she's going to be Miskan al Baila. So no. Benidasa means that she's in a state of nida until she goes to the mikvah. That's he darshans it differently, right? So what do we say, right? I would have interpreted the pasuk one way. Rabbi Akiva is saying, it can't be. And we can't just gan el baila. So let's interpret the pasuk differently. Another example, very powerful. You have it over here, Tosfos Yevamos. Yud Aleph Amud Beis, Dimaschol Rabos. There, Tosfos says, even though we use Svara to interpret the pasuk against its simple reading, because the simple reading goes against Svara, right? So we're taking a pasuk, and you know we would have read it one way, but we're reading it differently because of Svara. So what we're seeing over here is that svara, here we're not talking about it, the degree to which svara is used, and these are different types of svaras, to interpret and understand the psukim. You know, this relates back to a question we actually discussed at the beginning of the year. We talked about, you know, when you have a machlokas, let's say Tanaim or Amoraim, about how to read this particular pasuk. And the Gemara says what their nekudas ha-machlokas is, what's the logic of each position. But each position also interprets the pasuk in a different way. So what came first? Was it their svara or was it their interpretation, right? Were they motivated ultimately by the psukim or by the logic? This is a very interesting question. We talked about that earlier in the year. But certainly, that relates to this. This also relates to, again, a bigger principle. We're not really going to have a chance to talk about it today. But Masra Kasav L'Chachamim, which, according to a number of Mefarshim, sounds this way from Rashi in a couple of places, and the Yad Malachi writes this explicitly based off of a pasuk Gemara Bechoros, that Masra Kasav L'Chachamim basically means that when the pasuk is stated in a vague way that allows itself or that lends itself to definition, so that's the Torah saying, oh, Masra Kasav L'Chachamim, it's now up to the Chachamim to be Magdir, the mitzvah d'oraisa. Yes, Moshe.
So when we talked about a minute ago, the examples from Yevamos or Tosfos talks about the Svara changing the interpretation of the Pasuk and the example from Shabbos or Yukiva. What's the best way to understand that? Are we understanding that there's a conflict between where did the original interpretation come from that the Yukiva then had to say, this is not Pashup Shat? Is it that using the internal Svara means that I have to have a different Weltanschauung, which would bring me to a different Pashup Shat in the Pasuk, or what's the conflict?
I think we can't know for sure, let's say in that example, but the way the Gemara presents it is they originally read it one way, and Rabbi Akiva rejected their interpretation based off of Svara, right? And he proposed a different interpretation. Now, had he not been able to explain the Pasuk differently in a way that was legitimate, then he wouldn't have said it, right? He wasn't saying, okay, well, we have a kasha misvara, so, you know, we'll throw out the pasuk. No. There's two, I think what it sounds like is that there's two ways we could understand this pasuk. Why they originally read it one way and not the other way, I don't know, right? But Rabbi Akiva came and he said that there's a problem with that interpretation, because Imkain Tizgan Al Baila, he'll divorce her. It's a bad thing. So we have to go ahead and revisit it. And he proposed an alternative. Now, there's no reason to say that Rabbi Akiva's interpretation is any worse, right? But what the Gemara does indicate is that what motivated us to revisit the question is the implications, right? And the svara, the societal concern, whatever you want to call it, right? Again, it might be imminent, right? He might be coming from the Torah that values shalom bayis, that wants people to be married and the like. All that might be true. But at the end of the day, he's coming and he's saying, you know, let's look again and let's read this differently in light of this svara. So again, all that,
I guess
in the case of Rabbi Akiva, it might be equally good way to read the pasuk. You know, the chiddush of that Tosfos in Yevamos is, as he points out, it's going against the Pashtei Dekra. So in that sense, it's even further. But it's still, even if it's against the Pashtei Dekra, it's still a legitimate interpretation of the pasuk. In other words, all we see from here is that we can choose a consider svara when choosing how to at least, well, whether we can or not, we're going to talk about that next week, but at least we find Chazal using and considering Svara in this way, and even going against Pashtei Dekra. Now, again, you could say, but we know we're allowed to go against Pashtei Dekra. You know, maybe drashas a lot of times are against Pashtei Dekra, but still, what's motivating us to go against Pashtei Dekra here is this Svara. That's what Tosfos says. Okay. I don't know if that answers your question.
Yeah, no, my follow-up was going to be is that, I mean, this is a very relevant issue. I've been in instance more than once where someone has gotten up and said, you know, based on our temporary values, we have to change the Torah.
Right.
And it's been a very uncomfortable, and sure. this kind of...
Good. It's a very good question. And I hope we'll return to that next week. Bezus Hashem. But you're right. This is, you know, a lot of times the debate, especially between, you know, more liberal circles and more traditional circles, will sometimes hinge on this question. So certainly we're going to have to address that question to some degree. So Ezra Sashem, we'll get back to that next week, I hope.
Rabbi?
Adair, yes.
Okay, so where's the line drawn, like, between just following the Torah and of like morality and like also this svara? Because like I feel like there's a lot of people that say out there, like, you know, why do I need to follow the Torah? Like, I just want to be a good, I'll just be a good person. And like, if we now are saying that, like, there is a sort of like a svara, like, of being a good person.
Well, the answer, I mean, that's not a hard question to answer because God told you, right? Hashem told you, follow the Torah. But ultimately, as we're saying, it's all coming back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Right. I feel that once we say that there is a sort of like things that you're expected to come up with on your own, so maybe they'll say, well, you know, I expect to come up with this on my own, which might not be, you're saying, what, if it's, as long as it's, if it's not in direction of the Torah, that you're as far as
Hashem tells us what to do. And as we noted, Hashem sometimes tells us things that are certainly counterintuitive or against the Svara or would seem to be immoral. You know, the classical example of that is the Akedas Yitzchak is showing us that. And Avram Avinu passed the Nisayon when he listened to what Hashem said, even though certainly it went against his own natural morality. And not only that, but it, you know, went against all that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had been teaching him thus far. So, of course, you have to listen to the Ribono Shel Olam. And even though we have been arguing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does, to a large degree, expect us to use our Seichel, certainly he is expecting us to listen to him. So if one believes in God and believes in the Torah, then the question is not a question. Right? Why do you have to do it? Because Hashem told you to do it. All we're saying is that when Hashem told us to keep the Torah, he wasn't telling us to turn off our brains. And that there's still a role for Seichel and Svara and natural morality and the like, which again is a role that we have to better define. Okay. Any other questions? Great. So, B'siyata Dishmaya, we will pick up next week.
Good Shabbos, Rabbi. Thank you.
Good Shabbos.